If you have your copy of God's Word, I'd like for you to turn to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 50. And some of you folks that's been here every Wednesday night for the past 54 weeks, you're saying, oh no, not Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 50, we're going to look at verses 29 through 40 on a message the Lord has been dealing with me on ever since I began studying for last Wednesday's message. So about a week and a half, almost 2 weeks, I've been... Lord's been impressing upon me about this. I almost broke out and started preaching on it Wednesday night. And the Lord allowed me to be able to do it today. Jeremiah chapter 50. And if you're there, go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word. Jeremiah 50 and verse 29. And here the Bible says, "Call together the archers against Babylon, all ye that bend the bow, camp against it round about. Let none thereof escape. Recompense her according to her work, according to all that she has done, do unto her. For she hath been proud against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. Therefore shall her young men fall in the streets, and all her men of war shall be cut off in that day, saith the Lord. Behold, I am against thee, O thou most proud, saith the Lord God of hosts, for thy day is come, the time that I will visit thee. And the most proud shall stumble and fall, and none shall raise him up, and I will kindle a fire in his cities, and it shall devour all round about him. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the children of Israel and the children of Judah were oppressed together, and all that took them captives held them fast, they refused to let them go. Their Redeemer is strong, the Lord of hosts is his name. He shall thoroughly plead their cause, that he may give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. A sword is upon the Chaldeans, saith the Lord, and upon the inhabitants of Babylon, and upon the princes, and upon her wise men. A sword is upon the liars, and they shall dote. A sword is upon her mighty men, and they shall be dismayed. A sword is upon their horses, and upon their chariots, and upon all the mingled people that are in the midst of her, and they shall become as women. A sword is upon her treasures, and they shall be robbed. A drought is upon her waters, and they shall be dried up. For it is the land of graven images, and they are mad upon their idols. Therefore the wild beasts of the desert with the wild beasts of the island shall dwell there, and the owl shall dwell therein, and it shall be no more inhabited by ever or forever, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. As God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord, so shall no man abide there, neither shall any son of man dwell therein." Father, thank you for the reading of your word this morning. I'm asking now, God, to anoint me for just a few minutes to be able to expound on this text. God, that you're glorified. Keep us hidden today, Lord. Let you be revealed. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You be seated. Well, this past week or two that I've been studying in Jeremiah for our Bible studies on Wednesday night, I became fixed on that phrase there, if you see it there in verse 38, that said, "And they are mad upon their idols." Now, like I said, last Wednesday night I almost preached on this because the Lord was just dealing with me on it so much. And I'm glad that he allowed me to preach it today. And we were talking this morning in Sunday school class about how sometimes a preacher could get up and preach in his own power, in his own flesh, and he'll fall flat on his face. It'll be a sermon for dead dogs. But I want you to know this morning that if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, if the Lord leads us and guides us, if we seek from him first the message to be preached on, that God will help the man of God be able to preach a message from the Word of God. And so I tell you one thing, this nation that it's talking about right here is Babylon. This is the judgment against them. The prophet Isaiah, who was a prophet to the nations of Judah, the southern kingdoms of Israel there. Benjamin and Judah were the southern kingdoms. The 10 kingdoms up north were called Israel. The 2 kingdoms down south were called Judah. And so, as we know, the 10 tribes of the northern kingdoms of Israel, they were carried off into captivity. That means that men came in, the Assyrians came in, they captured the people, and they forced them into slavery into Assyria. Well, and then about 125 years passed by, and God sends Jeremiah into the land of Judah to prophesy against them because they were doing the same evil things that their northern friends or northern kingdom were doing of Israel. They were bowing down to false gods. They were worshiping false idols. They turned their back on God. They'd set up profane things in the temple, and they had completely defied God's word. Well, God said, if you don't repent of those things and turn to me, then I'm going to do the same thing to you that I did to the northern kingdom. I'm going to allow the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, they're called the Babylonians and the Chaldeans, both the same. I'm going to allow them to come in with their king, which, by the way, was the most wicked man on earth at the time, King Nebuchadnezzar. And he's going to come in and he's going to take you captive. He's going to destroy your most beloved Jerusalem. He's going to tear down your temple and he's going to defile your land. And he's going to take you off into Babylon into captivity. Now, we all know the story. That's exactly what happened because they refused to repent. They refused to turn from their wickedness. And I'm telling you what, friends, it was wicked in that day. Well, as we read there in our opening text in verse 29, the nation that's under judgment is Babylon. Well, if there's one thing, and let me say right up front, I love the United States of America. I love it. I was born here. I was raised here. I'm an American. I'm patriotic. I like to fly the flag. I like to say the pledges. I believe everything that the founding fathers believed for this great nation. I believe we're one nation under God. I believe that God allowed us to grow and prosper and the things that we have enjoyed in this life because we were worshipers of God, because we believed in God, and we base this nation to be a godly nation. I believe that 100%. But I want you to know today, this is not the same nation that it once was. This is not the way our founding fathers had their ideas set up on for a nation to be. We have changed so dramatically, and we have turned our backs upon God. We have bowed down to false idols in this country. We've given into sin, idolatry, wickedness. There's so much going on this today in this land. It is a vile nation. It is a wicked nation, and it's nothing like it once was. Listen, I grew up back there in the 60s and 70s, and things were much, much different. Even then, I mean, that's not been that long ago, 30, 40 years ago. Things were much, much different than they are today. I mean, I never thought I'd see the day when such perversion was going on in the land like it is today. Things going on in this country that's so wicked. I mean, we would have dropped dead with a heart attack back then if we'd known the things that's going on today. And we'd say, well, that could never happen here in the United States of America. God's people would never allow those things to go on in this nation. But look what we have today. Look at it. It's wicked. Well, the prophet Jeremiah, he's the prophet that God is speaking through on these judgments to the land of Judah. He was a young man. He started out. God drew him there out and called him to be a prophet. And he said, listen, Jeremiah, these people are not going to listen to you. They're going to defy you. They're going to hate you. They're going to kill you. But nevertheless, I want you to get up and tell them what I said. And so Jeremiah, he did exactly what God said. And he preached to these people and he told them to repent. And he came early in the morning, the Bible said, and he told them about this. Well, like I said, they refused to repent and they were taken off as prisoners in the land of Babylon. God allowed the wickedness of Babylon to take his people. Now get that in your head. God caused this to happen. He had the most wicked man on earth go to his people, take them into captivity and to force them into slavery for 70 years. God had that done. He did that. And he used those people to do it, those Babylonians, the Chaldeans, to do this. Now, I'm not going to go into the full history of Babylon. We did that the other night in our Bible study. We all know it started out as Babel, there where they built the big Ziggurat or the tower up into the heavens, and so that they could be seen by all men. They were defying God, and God came down and confounded their language because he said that nothing could be restrained from them at this point. Look what they've done. And by the way, this big tower they built, the purpose of doing that was to put their God worship on top of it. They were worshipers of false gods, and they wanted to be seen by the world. They had nothing to do with the God of heaven. And so God confounded their language. They all broke up. They went and scattered all over the face of the earth. That's where our languages come from, by the way. And because at one time the world was one language. And then they scattered. Well, this Babylon sprang out of that. That is the seat of idolatry, of sin and wickedness. If there was one word that you could use about Babylon, that word wicked, it would be the most described word for the nation, the people, the country, the city, and the spirit of Babylon was wickedness. Wickedness. That's what they were. They were wicked. There's no other thing to say about it. And I can't stress that fact enough, and I'll probably be saying that throughout this entire message. They were wicked. They were wicked. And they were wicked. And friends, I want you to know today the United States of America is wicked. It's wicked and it's wicked. Amen. And until people get up and they understand that and understand that the only thing we can do here to get out of this thing that we're in, this mess that we're in here in this country, is to turn to God, repent of our sins and turn to God, it's going to remain a wicked nation. And you know what's going to happen? We're going to become the Babylon that the Bible speaks about. Now listen, As we read in our opening text, the Lord pronounces this judgment upon this nation of Babylon because of their wickedness. But I want you to know specifically some of the things that he was doing this for, why he was doing it. Look at that there in our text. It says, for she was hath been proud against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. Proud against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. Listen, pride. Pride was their biggest downfall. And I've said it once, and I've said it 1,000 times, and I'll continue saying it until the Lord closes my mouth forever. Pride is going to be the catalyst behind sin. Pride. Pride, I said it the other night, pride was the fall of Lucifer. Lucifer exalted himself up above God, thought he could outdo God, and what happened? He fell. Pride was the cause for Adam to fall. There in the garden, as Adam and Eve thought they could exalt themselves up equal with God, and what happened? They fell. And look at what happened. Because of their fall, man fell. Man fell. And pride caused that murder we read about, the first murder in the Bible between Cain and Abel. It was pride, because Cain was angry because his brother's sacrifice was accepted and his was not. He thought he was better than that. And so because of his pride, he killed his brother. Pride has been the reason for every single nation that we read about in the Bible and in history that has fallen. It's been because of their pride that they fell. Every one of them. And there's a reason that pride and proud is mentioned 97 times in your Bible. 97 times pride is spoken about. And it's never a good thing either. Never. The definition of pride is this: showing oneself above others, overtopping, conspicuous above others, preeminent, with an overweening estimate of one's means or merits, despising others or even treating them with contempt, haughty and arrogant. Boy, if you could describe the United States of America, you could use that description right there. We're every one of those things. We are so arrogant and prideful and proud and think we're above and better than everybody else. And friends, we are a nation that's swelled up with pride. It's a wonder we don't bust wide open because of our pride. And we're warned over and over and over in the Bible of what pride will do to us. Let me read you a few of these. These are just in the Proverbs. Listen to this. Proverbs 8 and 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. This is the Lord speaking. He said, I hate this. I hate your pride. I hate you being arrogant. I hate the way that you walk around so boastful and proud and prideful. He said in Proverbs 11 and 2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Proverbs 13 and 10, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well advised is wisdom. Proverbs 14 and 3, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. Listen, the United States of America has a rod of pride running through it all the way from one end to the other. And from north to south to east to west, there's a rod of pride running through this country. Proverbs 16 and 18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Listen, that's words right there. You might as well say the handwriting is on the wall. Pride goeth before destruction. Proverbs 29 and 23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Listen, those are all Old Testament speaking about how the Lord hates pride. People say, well, that's in the Old Testament. I think preachers today ought to preach out of the New Testament. I think we ought to discount all that in the Old Testament. Listen, if you want to do that, go right ahead. Let me tell you what the New Testament says. Listen to Jesus speaking in Mark 7 and 20. Jesus said this, that which cometh out of a man that defileth the man, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy. And then listen what he puts in this big long list of sins. Pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Listen, the truth is today, the Lord Jesus Christ is the same today and yesterday and forevermore. He does not change. And listen, let me tell you one thing. When God says in the Old Testament that he hates pride, and he says it in the New Testament that he hates pride. He hates pride. We better get that fact straight in our heads today. He hates it. It's evil. It's sinful. It's wicked. And the Bible is plain on it. Well, the United States of America today Listen, God will not continue to put up with this pride and arrogancy that we have. So proud that we think that we can defy God's word. Oh, God said it's one man and one woman together makes a union in marriage. But not what we say. Here in the United States of America, you know what? We say men can marry men and women can marry women and that's legal and lawful. That's what the United States of America says today. You know what God says is, I'm going to get you in that pride. Do you know this nation is going to fall, and it's going to fall hard because of our pride, thinking we're above God, that we can make rules and laws and pass things that God says is a sin, but yet we say, no, it's a legal right. It's a right. Hey, when we can stand up and say, it's my right to murder the baby inside of my stomach. When women can get up today and say, it's my right to murder my baby. Oh, they don't say it in those languages. It's my right to abort this baby. And they don't even call it a baby anymore. It's my right to get rid of this thing inside of me. You know, they don't want to use those terms that make it personal, this baby and things like that. And they'll use other scientific languages to refer to it as, you know. But I want you to know today, this nation, prideful thing that we can take human life, that God doesn't care because we passed a law that it's legal now to kill babies inside of a mother's womb. Listen, our pride is going to bring us down and bring us down hard. The truth is, Lord will not continue to put up with this pride. He won't. Back in our opening text there in Jeremiah chapter 50, listen to what he said to these Babylonians. He said, behold, I am against thee. This verse 31 there of Jeremiah 50. I am against thee, O thou most proud, saith the Lord God of hosts. For thy day is come, the time that I will visit thee, and the most proud shall stumble and fall, and none shall raise him up. And I will kindle a fire in his cities, and it shall devour all round about him. Listen, when the Lord says, I've got somewhat against thee, when he says, I'm against thee, and he says, I will visit thee, you better be looking out. Because when the Lord visits you, when the Lord has something against you, friends, that's all that matters is what the Lord thinks about you. And if he's against you and he's ready to come and visit you because of your pride, friends, your pride is about to make you fall. And that's exactly what he said here. Well, the Lord is against this nation of Babylon, and he's prophesying against them. And listen to what he said he's going to do to them. Verse 35, he said, a sword is upon the Chaldeans, saith the Lord. And upon the inhabitants of Babylon, and upon her princes, and upon her wise men. You know what you could do? You could get you a mental picture here, and where it says a sword is upon the Chaldeans, you could say a sword is upon the Americans. A sword is upon the Americans, saith the Lord. This is my interpretation right here. And the inhabitants of Babylon, you could say the inhabitants of the United States. You could say that. You could say, a sword is upon the Americans, saith the Lord, and upon the inhabitants of the United States, and upon her princes. My goodness, can you imagine that? When the Lord come up against this nation, a nation that still on the back of our currency says one nation under God. And what would God say? Boy, you don't look like no nation that I would have. And I'll tell you that right now. Well, he says that a sword, verse 36, a sword is upon the liars, and they shall dote. A sword is upon her mighty men, and they shall be dismayed. A sword is upon their horses, and upon their chariots, and upon all the mingled people that are in the midst of her. And they shall become as women. A sword is upon her treasures, and they shall be robbed. All through there we see a sword one, a sword two, a sword three, a sword four, a sword five. Five times he says a sword is coming. Sister Brenda, the other night in her service afterwards, she said, you realize that the word is in the word sword? That was a pretty good thing there. It is. It says a sword. And when the Bible's talking about the sword of the Lord, listen, friends, he will destroy and sin and however it takes. Whatever God desires to do to come up and destroy sin, he will do. If it takes a sword, the side of a sharp sword, if it takes the word out of his mouth, to destroy, he will do that. And we know it. We read it over in the book of Revelation. That in the times that the sword from his mouth will destroy those nations, those sinful nations. I want you to look at our main verse, though, in verse 38. He says, a drought is upon her waters, and they shall be dried up. For it is the land of graven images, and they are mad upon their idols. He said the land of Babylon is the land of graven images, and they are mad upon their idols. And that's where I want to take the thrust of our message. All that was just leading up to the preaching time, all right? It's time to preach now. Listen, if there's one thing that the Lord is going to have against the United States of America, despite our pride and our proudness, it's going to be our graven images. And you may say, "Why? Well, what's all these graven images you're talking about?" Now, these people here, they were building up things and setting them up in temples and bowing down and making altars and forming them out of different things. I mean, they went as far as taking dung and making idols out of dung. That's cow manure for you all, okay? They were making idols out of this and worshiping these things. They were making idols out of anything they could get their hands on wood, trees, tree trunks, gold, silver, anything they could do, they would make an idol out of it to worship their gods, their false gods. Well, listen, I want you to know that anything that you put between you and the God of heaven has become your idol. The United States of America today is so filled with idols that it's sickening. I mean, it's sickening today, the idols that are here in the United States of America. If you think Babylon was mad upon her idols, friends, you better look at the United States of America. We are mad upon our idols today. I mean mad of it. I'm not talking about angry. I'm talking about we are out of our minds with our idols. I mean, we've become so delirious over our idols today that we've completely lost our minds. The truth is, we would rather keep up with the Kardashians than to keep up with our prayer life. Hey, that's the truth today. You go and you look at the statistics of people that watch TV and things and shows like that, keeping up with the Kardashians. I don't even know who these people are. Every time that you see something about them, they're all naked on the screen or on magazines or whatever. They all look naked. And people would rather keep up with the Kardashians than to keep up with their prayer life. We're more interested in America's Got Talent than we are with seeing America saved today. Why do you think there's more people watch that show than they do go out soul winning? Why do you think more people would watch America's Got Talent than they will telling somebody else about Jesus? Because they've got an idol in front of them. They've got an idol. We would rather see something juicy on Facebook than to read the Word of God. You know, if we can find something on there that we can talk about and rattle our tongues off and talk about people, we'd rather hear that. We'd rather Twitter our lives away than dedicate our lives to God. People all day long trying to find something. Oh, they're just Twitter crazy. Got to tweet about that. Oh, look over there. Take a picture of it. Tweet about that. I mean, they're crazy on it. We've lost our minds. We're mad upon our idols. We're more concerned with whether or not President Trump has got some kind of mental deficiency than we are making sure our children are in church. People today coming up with anything trying to cause some kind of ruckus and trouble in this land. They would rather focus on things like that than the real things that matter. Listen, all this stuff down here, all this junk that we're so concerned about and so riled up about, it's for nothing. You know, it's a distraction from the devil. All these things are distractions of the devil. He throws these things out there for us to occupy our minds about. And so if we stay occupied about it, I mean, what was it, just about a year ago, somebody had shot a lion. I can't remember, Cecil the lion. Somebody shot Cecil the lion. Well, my goodness, people lost their minds over that. I mean, they were having protests and they were on the news. They were causing riots and everything else. Wanted the man that shot this lion to be killed and everything else. People have lost their minds today because of their idols. When you put up a crazy line up above human life, friends, there's something wrong in your life. People have lost their minds. Listen, and I like sporting events. I like outdoor activities just as much as any other man. But people will put everything in front of God. They'll put everything in front of going to church. Well, we've got a ball game today. Well, they have tournaments on Sundays now. Oh, I got to take my kids to this ball tournament on this Sunday. Friends, if your kid's in a ball tournament on Sunday, you need to get them out of that program. They don't belong there. If they're a Christian, they don't belong in that program. And listen to me. People are putting these things in front of God. And listen, the day that I will attend a sporting event, the day I will attend some kind of a NASCAR race, or decide to go fishing instead of going to church, is the day that God ought to strike me dead. I'm telling you today, friends, it has gotten this bad. Now, back in the past, and I was talking about growing up in the 60s and 70s and things being much different, I want you to know that people went to church. If you had a list of things that you did, your number one thing on your list was go to church. Take care of your family and go to church. Those were the two most important things in people's lives. You know where that is now on the list? If at all, it's all the way at the bottom. Well, if I don't have this to do, well, if I don't have that to do, well, you know, they're coming out with that new movie today. I want to be there on opening day. Well, we got a ball game. Well, we got this and going on and that going on. And if I've got time, I'll make it out to church. They're not ever going to find the time. Listen, people today have put church and the things of the Lord on the very bottom of their list, if at all. They don't care anymore. Used to, that's what you did. You went to church. There was no question about it. I never asked my parents, are we going to church today? Because I knew we were going to church today, despite if I wanted to go or not. You're going to go. If I have to whoop your hind end and drag you there, you're going to go. We went to church. And I'm glad I had to have my hind end whipped to go to church when I was young. Now, you may think that sounds awful and drastic, but let me tell you something, brothers. We're going to stand before an almighty God one day. And let me tell you this, I guarantee you he's not going to ask you who won the last Super Bowl. He will not care how many fish you caught. He won't care who your favorite NASCAR driver is, Tony Stewart. But I want you to know he will not ask you that. Tony Stewart retired last year, by the way. So my next one is Kevin Harvick, although he's got a car that has a beer sign on the side, so I can't root for him, okay? So I've got to root for whoever don't have a beer sign on it, so I guess it'd be Clint Bowyer. All right, now, let me tell you, I do like racing, but the day I put racing before God is the day that I need to step away from behind the pulpit. It's the day that I need to just say, listen, I've resigned from being a Christian because I put something else in front of God. The day that we start doing this, when we start putting other things in front of God, we need to drop to our knees and we need to repent of our sins and say, God, forgive me. I am a sinner. God, I need repentance. I need you to forgive me because I have defied your word. I have come against you. I've rebelled against you and I put other gods in front of you. God, please don't destroy me over this. We need to do it. This nation needs to do it. I'm here to tell you today that America is mad upon their idols. Americans are mad upon their idols. We've placed idols way above the Lord. I'll tell you why we're mad about it. Because we could care less about the things of God. They've become so mundane and just like, well, I know about that. I've heard a preacher say about that. I read that one time and we've just, well, I know it all. And so we just think we already know everything. We don't need to know anything new. I don't need to go here preaching anymore. A woman told me, I invited her to church. And she said, well, I just don't go anymore because I was raised in church and I've heard every message ever preached. I've heard it all. And so there's no need for me to hear anything else. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? That's exactly what this woman said. And she was right out here on the sidewalk. She'd been to one of our sales down here buying something in one of those sales we had. And she said that to me on that sidewalk right there, right in front of the church, that she didn't need to come to church anymore. She'd heard it all. Well, the truth is, people today have turned God into some timid old man that paces around heaven biting his nails and just worried to death over what people are doing today. What in the world are we going to do about these people today? That's what people think about God today. Or they've got another view of him. He's this loving, charming old man with a big flowing white beard, and he sits up there in a rocking chair and he just loves everybody and he just wants us to be happy. And that's a lot of people's view of God. Friends, they've got a bad, bad view of God. That is not the God of heaven. Let me assure you today. Out of the Word of God, that is not the God of heaven. The Bible says, like I said it already, the Bible says that God is the same today, yesterday, and evermore. If that's true, if the Bible's true, and we know it is, if you believe the Bible and you know it's true, then we must understand that the same God today is the same God that pronounced judgment upon the nation of Babylon. And he's the same God today that will pronounce judgment upon the United States of America because we're mad upon our idols. And that's just the truth. Listen to what the Bible says about his fury over in Nahum 1 verses 2 through 6. He said this, God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind, and then the storm and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry. He drieth up all the rivers, Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Well, some people say, well, that's not the God that I serve. My God's a loving God. He just wants me to be happy, and he loves everybody. Listen, he is a loving God. Right here in those verses, we see here, the Bible said he's even slow to anger. How long do you think that anger is going to be withheld? How long did he withhold it from the nation of Babylon? How long did he withhold it from the land of Judah? How about the land of the northern kingdoms of Israel? How long did he withhold it? There comes a point where God says enough. There comes a point when God says, you know what? I am slow to anger, but now you've angered me beyond anger. I am furious. Just like the Bible said, he said, I'm furious and I will take vengeance on my adversaries. You better mark it down and mark it down good. The United States of America is ready for a fall unless we repent. Unless we repent. Hey, he is a God of love and mercy, but he's a God of wrath, fury, and revenge upon sin. So if that's not the God that you know, then you possibly are not saved, because that is the God of the Bible. That is God the Father. That is God of heaven. That's the God of creation. That is the God that holds the breath in his own hands. He holds our very breath in his own hand. And listen, if you don't know who that God is, then you don't know God at all. And he's a God that will not tolerate sin forever. He must pour out his wrath upon it. He's a holy God. He's a three times holy God. There is, as he saw his train that filled the temple and the smoke that filled the temple, and the angels were crying out, he's holy, he's holy, he's holy. And Isaiah said that he was a man of unclean lips. He lived in a land of people of unclean lips. And they come and they purged his lips with that flaming coal. Listen, he's a holy God. And his anger must be dealt with. So what can we do? The fact is that the land is wicked. The people in it are wicked. And some people say, you know what? I don't like this kind of preaching. I like to go where I'm lifted up. You know, you ever hear that? People tell me all the time, I like to go somewhere where I get lifted up. Let me tell you what the Bible says. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw men unto me. He didn't say if you be lifted up. But the word of God will stand true. It will stand forever. It's holy. It's infallible. It's perfect. There's not a mistake in it. And the Bible says what we have to do to avoid this destruction that he speaks of. 2 Chronicles 7:14. The same thing that God told his people of Israel is the same formula that will help us today. The only thing that will help us today. If my people. Now, if you're saved today, you know who you are? You're one of God's people. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, we all call ourselves Christians, don't we? Then if we call ourselves Christians, then we're called by his name, okay? Shall humble themselves. And if we can get that pride out of our life, if we can never get that pride squashed and humble ourselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. My friend, this is the only chance that we have. It's the only chance. I really believe that God could break out a revival on this land. I believe that his people could rise up and we could see things, mighty things done. We could see the gospel spread from north to south and east to west. We could see all over the face of the earth the gospel spread. I believe that. But I also know from reading the Bible that the end is coming. And then we're living in those last days. And the only hope that we have is if we will humble ourselves and pray and seek his face. Quit bowing down to our idols. Get this wickedness out of our life. Then the Bible says, the Lord says, he will hear from heaven. He'll forgive our sins. And did you see that last part? Heal our land. We need a healing today, bad. This land is corrupt, and it needs to be healed. Listen, I'm going to ask them to come and get the invitation song. You know, I could stand here all day, and I could point out every wicked thing that I could possibly know about this world and this country we live in. But the truth is, we need to know that God is slow to anger, but his anger at one point is going to overflow that. At one point, he will say enough, and we will be doomed. This country will be going down just like Babylon went down. Let's please stand, and Brother Roger, what are we going to sing?
220.
220. If you need help for any reason, whatever it may be, if you need to come to the altar and pray, you come on down.